Albert Camus, French author and existential philosopher. In his fictional novel, The Fall, published in 1956, one of his characters famously reflects, I sometimes think of what future historians will say of us. A single sentence will suffice for modern man. He fornicated and read the papers. Perhaps a grim, pessimistic view of modern humanity, but maybe not too far from the truth. A few decades later, Neil Postman releases his influential book, Amusing Ourselves to Death. Postman's thesis is that the contemporary world is addicted to amusement and entertainment. And due to our addiction, politics and religion have become diluted. Even the 6 p.m. news is now more about entertainment than it is about information. He argues that our world better reflects Aldous Huxley's Brave New World than it does George Orwell's 1984. Now, more recently, David Williams, Director of Training and Development at CMS, St Andrew's College in Victoria, he argues that Western societies like ours have embraced a pleasure and pain worldview. The average Australian on the street, those who would be walking past this morning, they make their decisions based on what feels good, what makes us happy. Our deepest desire is to experience pleasure and avoid pain. Friends, in short, people in the West today want to be comfortable. We seek pleasure, amusement, and entertainment. We avoid discomfort. We avoid pain. This is the default mode in a consumeristic society. But I wonder, are the desires for comfort and pleasure that we all have, the desires to avoid pain and hardship at all costs, are these desires in tension with the Christian faith? Or put differently, can Christians be comfortable? Can Christians be too comfortable? I read one article this week that says the Christian faith is inherently uncomfortable. Or the much more quotable C.S. Lewis, I didn't go to religion to make me happy. I always knew a bottle of port would do that. If you want a religion to make you feel really comfortable, I certainly don't recommend Christianity. Friends, today I want us to see that comfortable Christianity is not the same as biblical Christianity. For there is little comfort in the Apostle Paul's life, indeed little comfort in the earthly life of Jesus Christ. So let's consider Paul's first missionary journey, shall we? We've covered this journey over 4 Sundays now, but for Paul and Barnabas, it has taken 2 years. Two long, hard, testing years. Beginning in Acts 13, the Holy Spirit sends Paul and Barnabas out from their home church in Syrian Antioch. They sail to Cyprus, where they face spiritual and satanic opposition. Paul and Barnabas then sail on to Perga, and it is here that their companion John Mark deserts them. This brother in the faith abandons them. It is a devastating blow for Paul, and it is going to take years for Paul and John Mark to reconcile their relationship. Paul is suffering in the early stages of this trip. However, now well into his 40s, Paul begins his roughest travels of all. From the coastal port of Perga, they face a stiff climb over the Taurus mountain range, and they have to elevate 3,500 feet above sea level, and then a further 100 miles north to Pisidian Antioch. And friends, remember, this is 2,000 years ago. So it's tough, rugged travel. There's the constant threat of bandits and robbers. At night, they have to sleep around a fire to keep them warm, but someone has to stay up and be on watch to look out for any danger. Before dawn, they would break camp and start walking so that they could walk in the cool of the day. They would walk about 15 miles, and then that's it. The afternoon, they would rest, take shade, all the way up until nightfall. They eat plain food. They sleep. There's no washing or bathing. Stiflingly hot days, freezing cold nights, high altitude, the sudden drenching storms. The journey is slow, it's tough, and it is uncomfortable, to say the least. Now, by the time Paul arrives in the region of Galatia, we can infer from the letter to the Galatians that he suffers a debilitating illness affecting his eyesight. His symptoms suggest chronic malaria fever with stabbing and throbbing headaches. Nonetheless, he preaches the gospel in Pisidian Antioch, and this time he faces political pressure. The crowds turn on him, and a persecution breaks out against Paul and Barnabas. The book of Acts doesn't tell us what this persecution is, but we know the kinds of things that Paul goes through. Perhaps a bit of time in jail, an unjust trial. He's found guilty. He gets whipped, the 40 lashes minus one, and then he is thrown out and expelled from the region. There is little comfort in Pisidian Antioch. Still recovering from Pisidian Antioch, they travel, I think it's about another 100 miles east to Iconium. Of course, there are no Christian homes along the way here for this 100 miles. He cannot enjoy hospitality of fellow believers. Instead, they must stay in inns along the way. This is ancient Rome, though. The inns along the way also function as brothels. The innkeepers are rapacious and greedy and exploitative. And so Paul and Barnabas must resist constant temptation. Lust, anger, hatred. Perhaps worst of all, there's no coffee. There's no tea. The Arabs haven't yet discovered coffee, and at this stage, tea is a big deal in China, but not the rest of the world. They must settle for mulled wine, which personally I think is disgusting. Does anyone here like mulled wine? I'll pray for you guys later. Arriving in Iconium, they preach the gospel, and this time they face religious persecution. The superstitious pagans turn on them. Oh, sorry, in Iconium, yes. And it is here that they are threatened to be stoned, but Paul and Barnabas get away. So again, they travel this time from Iconium onto Lystra. But this time, they don't get away. The crowds get Paul. They stone him. Thinking he's dead, the mob drag him out by the leg and dump him outside the city walls. Paul regains consciousness. He's bruised, he's battered, he's beaten, he's bleeding. He flees to Derbe. He needs rest and medical attention, but he has no time. He needs Panadol. He needs modern medicine. But it doesn't yet exist. Friends, these are just some of the hardships Paul endured over many months, and there's very little comfort for him on these missionary travels. But he survived. He's made it to Derbe, and in Derbe they welcome him. Now, as you look on the map, he's in Derbe. I think I have a little lazy here. No, I don't. That's disappointing. It doesn't work on the TV. Okay. So he's in Derbe, and if he just keeps going east 100 miles, he would land in Tarsus. That is the town that he was born. And if he just went 200 miles east, southeast, he would arrive in Syrian Antioch, his hometown, his home church where he was sent off. So a mere 10 days travel, he could end up back where he started. Fantastic. Paul can now make it home really quickly. Let's do it, Paul. We're almost there, the home stretch. But is that what happens? No. Not for Paul. He doesn't choose the comfortable, easy option and way home. Instead, he retraces his steps another 700 miles all the way around to the same cities that have just persecuted him. An interesting decision, a surprising decision, choosing the long, uncomfortable, dangerous way home. But Paul is a hard worker, and his job isn't finished. From verse 21, they return to Lystra, where they stoned him, Iconium, where they tried to stone him, and Antioch, where they persecuted and expelled him. He returns to these three cities, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. And he teaches, we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust. It will mean a lot more discomfort for Paul. He will go the long way home, back the way he came, but he will do it to establish the churches in these cities, to strengthen the believers, to encourage them, remain true to the faith. How encouraging for these cities if they see Paul come back. He hasn't abandoned them. He's come back to encourage and strengthen them. He prays and commits them into the keeping of the Lord. He appoints elders who will watch over them and teach them in the faith. And central to the Christian faith is this message. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. Paul remembers these hardships that he went through. This experience that he had on this trip was not quickly forgotten. Later in life, Paul, as he reflects on these experiences, he writes to Timothy, his child in the faith. Timothy, one of the converts from Lystra, and this is what he says. You know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, my persecutions, my sufferings. What kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Timothy, remember? You know what I endured. You were there. You saw it. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. And then he makes a very similar statement. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus might be persecuted, will be persecuted. Hardships, persecution, suffering. We endure it all on the path of Christ, on the path to eternal glory. Friends, reflecting on Paul's teaching and Paul's example, I wonder, are we comfortable Christians? Are we too comfortable as Christians? I read an article this week that explored some of the ways that perhaps we are too comfortable. Some diagnostic questions, if you will. One of them was, he said that if your Christian faith perfectly aligns with the political party you support, that sounds awfully convenient, because no matter what political party you follow, it does not perfectly align with the Christian faith. There should be tension there in terms of your political leanings. If friends or co-workers or neighbours are surprised when they learn that you're a church-going Christian, if your life doesn't reveal to others that you're a follower of Christ, if you blend in with unbelievers, so much so that you look like them, you talk like them, you act just like them, perhaps it's a sign that you're a bit too comfortable as a Christian. Think of Paul. He is a man who stood out wherever he goes, salt and light. If we regularly choose our comfy, warm bed on Sunday mornings, or our comfy sofa with our warm cup of coffee and our newspaper, instead of these uncomfortable cold church pews. If we never think about, meditate on, or even remember the Sunday sermon after we leave church, so that what is preached on Sunday makes absolutely no difference to our lives, if that is how we treat the service, our Christianity is too comfortable. Now, you may complain, but Matt, your sermons are just so boring. Be that as it may, you don't come to church to hear from me. You come to church to hear from the Lord, and he wants to speak to us each and every Sunday. So are we listening to him, or do we come to church and check our brains out at the door, or even worse, we don't come to church at all? I would say at this point, if you do find my sermons boring, I apologize. Come talk to me. Give me feedback and help me to get better. I also apologize for the hard pews. Friends, if you never feel challenged in your faith, if you're satisfied with your level of knowledge that you don't want to learn more about Jesus, or if you're content with your lifestyle even when you stumble into sin, so perhaps we gossip, or we're unloving to our neighbor, or we look at pornography, but this sin no longer confronts us or concerns us, we're just comfortable with it. These are a sure sign that we are far too comfortable. A healthy Christianity always strives for more of Jesus. We want to know him more, and we want to live more like him. If we're comfortable that the people around us don't know Jesus, and if we're unwilling to share Christ with others because it would make us feel too uncomfortable, it's a sign of comfortable Christianity. It certainly wasn't an issue for Paul. I've got one more. I imagine I've been touching on some nerves. I'm going to touch on one more for us. If the money that we give to church or Christian organizations is always a comfortable amount, if we never give to God's kingdom in such a way that we actually feel a bit nervous or anxious, if we don't give in such a way that it never feels costly or sacrificial, perhaps it's a sign we're very comfortable with our wealth. Friends, I hope you're getting my point. All of us, myself included, can drift into this kind of comfortable Christianity, where we are more concerned with our own comfort than we are with God's kingdom. We pursue our own comfort and put that before God's kingdom. As I think all of you know, I live in the Vicarage, which is next door to St. John's. And it really is a nice house to live in. We're very happy with it. We do enjoy it. But the Vicarage is missing an important feature that probably needs to be rectified, perhaps in the coming months. One big improvement that could be made, we could install a nice big hot tub. What do you think? You know, one with jets and bubbles that can massage my muscles and joints, because after all, I am getting older, right? Yeah, you all know. Of course I'm joking, but hot tubs are relaxing, aren't they? So warm and cozy and comforting, enjoying a drink, watching the football, not a care in the world. The late J.I. Packer says that we are at risk of hot tub Christianity. That's his version of comfortable Christianity, hot tub Christianity. But friends, you probably don't want a hot tub pastor, do you? I can honestly say I don't really want hot tub church members. And I dare say that Jesus Christ doesn't want hot tub disciples. No, Jesus teaches us to seek first what? Seek first your own comfort, seek first God's kingdom. This is what we see in Paul's first missionary journey. He puts God's kingdom ahead of his own comfort. But as he does, as he seeks first God's kingdom, the Lord Jesus is with him every step of the way. By his Holy Spirit, Jesus is strengthening and sustaining him, delivering him and leading him home. And so we read he goes through Pisidia, down to Pamphylia, preach the word there, over to Attalia, sail back to Antioch. We know Paul was shipwrecked 3 times. Perhaps he was shipwrecked on this occasion. He finally makes it back to Antioch, where they had been committed by the grace of God for the work they had now completed. On arriving there, they gather the church together and they celebrate. And they reported all that God had done through them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they stayed there a long time with the disciples. By the grace of God, Paul and Barnabas are sent out. And 2 years later, by the same grace of God, they now return home to Antioch. Despite all the discomforts, persecutions, and sufferings, God has worked through them by his Holy Spirit, and now at least the work is completed until he sends them off again. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. And therein lies the key for us. The grace of Christ leading us home. Friends, despite everything I have said this morning, we can be comfortable Christians. But our comfort comes not from the things of this world. Our comfort comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. When your friends abandon you, even betray you, you can look for comfort in Facebook and Netflix, or you can look for comfort in the one who Peter denied and Judas betrayed and the others abandoned. When you suffer from sheer exhaustion and tiredness, you can look for comfort in food and alcohol, the bottle of port, or you can look for comfort from the one who had no place to lay his head, from the one who was constantly harassed by the crowds and who said, "Come to me and I will give you rest, you who are weary and heavy laden." When we're persecuted for our Christian beliefs and for sharing the gospel with others, of course, we could look for comfort in retail therapy or splurging on a fast, fancy new car. We can go to the world for comfort, or we can go to the one who was persecuted, who was mocked, who was beaten, who was killed on a Roman cross. For speaking the truth. Here's one that we all need to hear. When we suffer due to our own sin and selfishness, when we feel ashamed and guilty for all that we have done, where are we going to go to find comfort? To the world and all its temptations? Or will we go to the one who died on a cross as a sacrifice to forgive us and cleanse us of sin? When we sin, we are tempted to run away from God like Adam and Eve. The good news is when we sin, Jesus is saying, "Come to me. Come to me and find forgiveness and cleansing." Finally, when your body and mind starts to slow down, and when death is closing in around you, we can look to medicine, to the world, to bring us comfort. And here I'm really talking about assisted suicide. Or we can look to the one who died, who rose again, who conquered death, the great shepherd of the sheep who promises to bring us with him in God's kingdom in heaven. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. They comfort me. Friends, there's nothing wrong with being a comfortable Christian as long as we are looking for comfort in the right places. Maybe you're already facing persecution, sufferings, hardships. Maybe they are still to come, and they will. But when we are in the midst of these trials, we will be tempted to look to the world for comfort. And I'm calling on us, resist that temptation and look for comfort in Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep. Let us pray. Almighty God, it is wonderful that you are a God who wants to comfort us, and you want us to be comfortable through this life, even in the midst of our hardships and persecutions. Father, I pray for any here today, any here in our church, not here today, who are in need of your comforting grace, and I ask that you minister to them by your Holy Spirit. And Heavenly Father, I pray that you will lead us to seek first not our own comfort, but to seek first your kingdom, knowing that in your kingdom we do find comfort both now and forevermore. Amen.